And as we take our seats, let's take our Bibles. Hopefully there should be a Bible on your seat or nearby, or if you've brought your own Bible with you. And this morning we are going to turn again to the Old Testament book of Exodus. We began a sermon series in the book of Exodus last Sunday morning. So we're going to continue in that this morning. And we're going to look at this second half of the first chapter. It's on page 45 in the Church Bibles, Exodus chapter 1. And we're beginning to read at verse 15. Last week we saw how this book of Exodus, as it begins, is the continuing story of God's faithfulness to Abraham, the man that God made covenant promises to, how God will provide and indeed deliver Abraham's descendants from their plight in Egypt. So we're going to begin reading at verse 15 this morning. We'll read the whole of this chapter. Let's read God's word together. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So reads that part of God's sure and true word this morning. Well, we're going to look at that passage, so keep your Bibles open. Let us pray, shall we? Truly blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the word of the Lord day and night. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we look at your word now, that truly, even as you've promised, you would speak to us through your word and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to humbly worship you. Oh, Lord, we thank you that your word is sure and true, that your word reflects who you, our God, have shown yourself to be. Now may your spirit so work through the preaching of your word to conform us more and more into the likeness of your beloved Son, Jesus, the ever-blessed Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. It is a sobering thought to begin with this morning. Your fears are writ large for all of us to see. The things that you fear most, the things that you cherish most, that you fear losing, the things that you fear happening to you, what you fear missing out on, the people you fear, maybe those whom you respect and you fear their rebuke, or maybe those whom you fear because you fear they will harm you with their words or their actions. Your mass of fears are writ large, published for all of us to see. And just like you, so are mine. Our fears are clearly, inevitably evident in the words that we say, in the decisions that we make, in the actions that we take, aren't they? Our fears, they control us. Whether we never ever speak a word about our fears, we're afraid of them and we just try to shun them out of our minds, our conversations, or whether maybe we never ever stop talking about those things, our fears control, they shape us far more than any of us would like to admit. And this passage in Exodus chapter 1 is one of the clearest examples in Scripture of what true fear of the Lord God looks like. What it looks like when the fear of the Lord is before our eyes. Two things this morning I want us to see about fear of God. First point is a question. It is this: is your fear of the Lord evident? Is your fear of the Lord evident? It's the first point. Look at verse 15 in Exodus chapter 1 with me. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, the other Puah. Two women, likely not the only Hebrew midwives in Egypt, probably the chief midwives, responsible over other midwives. And unlike the king of Egypt, were told the names of these two godly women. Shiphrah and Puah. Just in passing, that does show us, doesn't it, a sense of how God views history, of who really is important and who's not. Pharaoh, unnamed, unnamed in the book of Exodus. He's simply a tool in God's hand to display God's glory. But these women, these midwives, I guess in the grand scheme of things, seemingly nobodies, and yet they are known by name, they are known throughout history by name, precious in God's sight. And the whole issue I want us to see here is the issue of fear. Pharaoh says there in verse 16, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. Quite simple, isn't it? Kill the boys, save the girls. Why that way round? Why not just kill all of them? Why not kill the girls and save the boys? They could be your slaves, Pharaoh. Likely that the Hebrew girls, with all of the Hebrew boys dead, they'd have nobody amongst the Hebrews to marry, therefore they'd simply marry the Egyptians and be assimilated into Egyptian society. Pharaoh's plot, his scheme to kill these boys, it is all driven by his fear. Look back at verse 10, we mentioned it last week. Verse 10, Pharaoh says to his advisors, come, let us deal shrewdly with the Hebrews, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Can you see? Pharaoh acts with deadly intent because he fears an uprising. He fears a military force could come against him. Pharaoh fears losing power, losing control. Losing his own kingship, his reign. No evidence of that being likely, but Pharaoh will nip it in the bud. Fear driving his actions. And just notice how Pharaoh tries to commit this genocide in a kind of underhand, covert manner. He orders these women to do his dirty work for him. Why on earth would Pharaoh want to get his own hands dirty? Pharaoh wants to stay one step removed from what's going to happen. He's not going to man-manage this himself. And therefore, I think it's likely, probably a few years later, when Pharaoh notices in verse 18 that actually the number of Hebrews isn't decreasing. In fact, it's still increasing. That's when he calls these women to account. Why haven't you done what I've said? Why have you done what you've done? It's only as Pharaoh's secret plan to massacre Hebrew boys fails that at the end of our reading, verse 22, Pharaoh commanded all his people, all of the Egyptians, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Oh, Pharaoh, it's full, isn't it? His actions, his words, full of deceit, full of lies, threatening, anger, murder. All of Pharaoh, his actions, his words, driven by his fears. Pharaoh's fears are clear to see here. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. I want us to grasp, it is both Pharaoh and the midwives who are motivated by fear here. Every one of us this morning afraid of something, of someone. Maybe afraid of being unpopular. The last 2 years, I think, have revealed to us in a stark way just how many of us are so deeply afraid, fearful of suffering and pain and certainly death. Fearful of losing those we love. Maybe you fear letting down friends or family, or being let down by friends or family, upsetting your enemies, disappointing parents, failing your children. I can say, as I look around at you this morning, I can see by your actions, your words, your behaviour, you're telling me about your fears. Let me say, as I look in the mirror every morning, I can tell by the things I will say and won't say, I will do and won't do, my fears are on display to others. We fear, don't we? All kinds of things. We fear the unknown. Our fears whispering and nagging and shouting at us, telling us what to do, what not to do. Fears that get us up out of bed in the morning. Fears that drive us to work. Fears that will keep us in line. And fears that will push us to sin. You will fear something. Indeed, you do fear something. And the Bible tells us the wise thing, the beginning of wisdom, is to fear the one whom you were made to fear. To fear God. That's what these women did, isn't it? What does fear of God look like? In the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, before Abraham's descendants go down into Egypt, we get a story of Abraham in chapter 20 of Genesis, how Abraham comes before Abimelech and Abraham lies. He says, well, actually, my wife, Sarai, she's not really my wife, she's just my sister. Abraham had done a similar thing, some of us read this morning in Sunday school, didn't we, in Genesis 12. Why did Abraham lie? Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham's fears, yes, that they caused him to lie. But these people, says Abraham, they do not fear God. They've got, therefore, no reason at all to restrain their hand from me. They can do whatever, they'll do whatever they want with me. They will kill me and take my wife because they do not fear God. Later on, as Abraham, remember, is told by the Lord to kill his son, his only son, Isaac. And Abraham is prepared to do it. Remember how God intervenes in Genesis 22. What does God say? Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, Abraham. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. One final verse later on in this book of Exodus. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he advises Moses, some of us remember, to choose men to help him judge the people of Israel. What are those men to be like? Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Jethro says, look for able men from all of the people, men who fear God and whose fear of God will show. men who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Fearing God shows. Fearing the Lord means knowing that there is a God in heaven who knows and who cares about everything we say and do. It means we will act and speak and live in ways that please Him. Above all, please Him, whether it's in front of others or when no one else is present. Fearing the Lord means that pleasing God through humble obedience will be more important to me than anything else. We need to say, don't we, that there is a fear of God that has nothing to do at all with walking as one of His children. Living in fear of God, cowering at God, a God who will condemn us because we've not made the grade, because I'm not good enough for Him. That's not what it means to fear the Lord. That is failing to take God at His word. That there is forgiveness, there is salvation for those who will come before Him. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a healthy fear that all of God's people are to have, a godly fear of our holy God. It's true today, isn't it, that there are many who say that they are Christians, but practically they live as though God doesn't exist. As though there were nothing to fear from God's judgment, from His discipline, from who He's shown Himself to be. Let me ask this morning, do you live your life as though God really exists? Just think of the last week. Think of your actions, think of your decisions, think of your words to others. Do your actions, your words, your decisions, do they demonstrate you fear the Lord? You see, these midwives, they feared God and it showed. No doubt these women, they feared all kinds of other things as well, didn't they? These women, they weren't super women. I'm sure they feared what their society would think of them. For all of the multiplying of Israel, they were still a minority people. We might fear ourselves what our unbelieving friends and family and work colleagues think of us because we believe the Bible, because we put our trust in Jesus and seek to obey Him. It is true that today, if we're Christians, people will think not just that we're mad and crazy, why on earth would you believe that? If we follow Jesus in our lives, people will think we are bad, we are wicked. How on earth could you deny a woman the right to do with her body whatever she pleases? Our culture sees living to deny yourself, to take up a cross, and even worse, calling others to do the same. Oh, that is a wicked, that is an evil thing to do. Well, friends, if our greatest fear is that we won't fit, we won't fully be at home in our wider culture, that neighbours and our friends, the family will somehow look down on us because we're too distinctive. Let me say this morning, we will not fear God. These midwives could have feared what others thought, and yet they didn't. They could have clearly feared losing their job, couldn't they? They could have feared losing their heads, losing their families, their safety, their security. They could have just rationalised away what Pharaoh commanded. Oh, we're just doing what we're told. We don't like it, but we don't want to cause trouble with Pharaoh by not obeying. They could have resigned themselves. Well, this is just how it is in life in Egypt. We might think that these young boys, that they're real people. But the Egyptians, well, they just think abortion, infanticide is fine. Because babies, they're not really fully developed people. We'd like to think things are different, but that's not how it is in the world that we live in. True to say that in the ancient world, it was uniquely the Jews who prohibited abortion and infanticide. Elsewhere, children were killed on a whim for convenience. It wasn't until Christianity took a place of privilege in the Roman world that infanticide was outlawed. Now, these women, they feared God, and it was evident. And just know that the women don't bottle when they come under pressure, do they? We're not to read their answer to Pharaoh when he demands to know why his command hasn't been obeyed. Verse 19, we find it. Oh, because they say the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. We're not to read that and think, oh, well, they're just trying to give a smart answer, a half an answer, so that they can save their skin. Not completely clear exactly what those words in verse 19 mean. It may well be that there were so many Hebrew women having children that the midwives just couldn't keep up. Look, they just give birth before we arrive. You know, we get the call, and then there's another five also giving birth. It is likely, though, that the Egyptian women, certainly the royal Egyptian women that were part of Pharaoh's life, they would give birth to a baby, and then the baby would be whisked away for others to care for. The mother not spending time with her son, but rather she would go away and be pampered, the royal mother, and the baby cared for by others for hours, for days, for weeks. As Christians, we are not to render to Pharaoh, not to render to the state, to our government, not to render to anyone else what alone belongs to the Lord our God. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Let me say this morning, we need to grasp this deep in our hearts and in our heads. Let me say to the children, friends, as young people, as you're growing up, now is the time for you to learn this. As you seek to learn to grasp what it will mean to follow the Lord Jesus. Two midwives, Pharaoh's command, their jobs, their safety, suffering, maybe even their lives at risk. But who they feared most shaped their actions. I wonder this morning what it would be for me, what it would be for you. You feared God, and therefore you did not. Shiphrah and Puah feared God and would not kill these male babies, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Reverence towards God, it had a greater influence with them. What about you? What about me? Because I feared God, I would not go to that website. Because I feared God, I wouldn't cheat at school, at work. Wouldn't cheat on my wife, my husband. I wouldn't lie to my parents. I wouldn't follow the law of the land in an unquestioning way without reference to God's word. I wouldn't do what was culturally just comfortable, easy for me, because I feared God. What are the things that have influence over us, over our children? What our culture preaches to us, what everyone says in our culture is just the norm and we should just expect it, what our experts, our medical officers, our politicians say, no, this is what life looked like. Or is it God's word? Is that the thing that helps us, that influences us? For Shiphrah, for Puah, the fear of the Lord influenced them, a reverence towards his holy name, and it made a difference. It cost them their fear of God, didn't it? There is so little fear of God today, isn't there? And the frightening thing is, there's so little fear of God, not just out there in the world, that's what we should expect. There is so little fear of God here in the church. We know, we hear God's word and we dismiss his word lightly. David Wells, in his book, God in the Wasteland, he says this: the fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon his church. He's saying God kind of hovers lightly above his church. No weight. We don't feel the great weight of who God is. He goes on to say, his truth too distant, his grace too ordinary, his judgment too benign, his gospel too easy, his Christ too common. We take God for granted. What is your God like? Is he both a God you love and the God you fear? If not, then when push comes to shove, when his word is unpalatable, when your comfort is endangered, your God will just simply evaporate away, just light and frothy, evaporate into thin air, no bearing on your life, on your worship, on your decisions. David Wells again, we've turned to a God that we can use rather than a God we must obey. We've turned to a God who will fulfill our needs rather than a God before whom we must surrender our rights to ourselves. And so we transform the God of mercy into a God who is at our mercy. Costly obedience is as foreign to religious consumers in matters of spiritual self-denial as in matters of material self-denial. Christian, this morning, you believe in God. Do you fear him? Or is he a God made in your own image? A God who always thinks what you already thought? A God who always approves of your preferences, who always understands your excuses you make for disobedience, a God who always, always affirms. Let me say, if you hear yourself saying, my God would never ask me to do that, my God would never ask me to give up this, ask yourself, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't God ask you to do that? Ask you to give up something? You see, that's not the God of Exodus. That's not the God who Pharaoh encounters. The God who led Shifra and Pua to say no to the world's most powerful man. What you say, how you behave, your priorities, your loves, your hopes, how you think, all of it shaped by who you fear most. The hymn writer says, fear him, you saints, for you will then have nothing else to fear. Simply echoing Jesus' own words, do not fear those who can kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he's killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Friends, as a church, we need to cultivate the right fear of God. To do it now, today. To confess where we've just taken God for granted, where we've treated him more as a lifestyle choice rather than a king to obey humbly. As we come to God in Christ his Son, our God is able to cast out fear, to rightly reorient our fears. Only the God who dwells in fearful holiness, who cares passionately about your complete, total allegiance, only such a God will care enough to send his own Son to die in order to deliver, to rescue you. Oh, friend, is your fear of the Lord, is my fear of the Lord evident? Well, secondly, far more briefly, let us see that we're to fear the Lord who delivers through death. Here, we're to fear the Lord who delivers through death. Look at verse 20. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. It's what we saw last week again, isn't it? God blessed them. Not only the people in general, but these women who'd made a stand, who'd risked all because they feared God. It is likely that the midwives would have been older women who didn't have families of their own. But God blesses them with literally families, households of their own. Those who'd held life dearly, God blesses with life, the blessing of God. And the people multiplied and they grew. They grew very strong, we're told. When God's hand is upon us to bless, which Christian, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, God's hand is upon us to bless, then if we reverentially fear him as our God and King, his blessing, it will not be thwarted, not by Pharaoh, not by your family, not by those who seek to oppress you, nobody. But Pharaoh just doesn't get it here, does he? Pharaoh just doesn't get how we're to fear God. Pharaoh's first plan, drive the Israelites into slave labour with a high fertility rate built into the work as a bonus. Pharaoh's plan thwarted. Pharaoh's second plan, get the Hebrew midwives to do the dirty work for you, blood on their hands. Pharaoh's plan thwarted. Pharaoh is having to learn the hard way that God keeps his covenant promises. Blessings increasing, multiplying. And yet so too, as we saw last week, to the bitter circumstances. Look again at that final verse. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Sadly, that's not the last time in history that such an order has been given, is it? Throw the babies into the Nile. Quick, easy, painless, mess-free. Just like putting the parts of the bodies of unborn children into a freezer and taking them out with the rubbish. And surely we think, at the end of chapter 1, surely circumstances have just got a whole lot worse for God's people here. There are now no sympathetic Hebrew midwives. Now it's the Egyptians who've been told by Pharaoh that the Israelites are a threat. Get rid of them. Throw those boys into the Nile. Infants cast into the waters of death. No wonder the first plague on Egypt will be to turn the Nile into a river of blood. Pharaoh, you want blood? I'll show you blood. I wonder what God might consider poetic justice after Pharaoh sought to do away with Israel's sons. As this chapter closes, the bitter circumstances seem poised, don't they, to almost overwhelm the blessing of being God's people. But our God is the God who delivers through the waters of death. You see, we're about to hear in chapter 2 of one such Israelite child whose Levite mother goes through the motions of Pharaoh's command, placing her son encased in an ark, encased in a tomb, into the waters of death, from which waters he will rise again. A rebirth after passing through the waters of death for Moses. For the shepherd that God will use to deliver his people from their bondage in Egypt. How will Moses bring salvation? Through the waters of death. Through the Red Sea. That Israel might be born again in order that they might worship the Lord. Exodus through the waters of death. Deliverance through a saviour who experiences that journey through those waters and who is reborn from the waters of death, that he might lead his people along the same path. And clearly, we're to say, aren't we, as Christians, it's pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus. His death, his resurrection, rebirth to new life, by which victory he will lead his people through death to rebirth to new life. But friends, can you see here that even in Pharaoh's wicked edict, it is God, it is not Pharaoh who's to be feared. God's salvation for those who fear him, not only to bless us with fruitful growth, God's blessing to bring life from the grave. Saving faith in Scripture is faith that fears God above all things. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, that great chapter of the faithful of the Old Testament, we're told, Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Because they saw that the child was beautiful, he was made in God's image, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Not afraid of Pharaoh's decree. Because they, like these two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, they had faith in the God who delivers even from death. They weren't controlled by the king of Egypt. his command because they feared the Lord more than Pharaoh, more than they feared death, assured that our God is the God who saves through death. Friend, as we close, we'll only fear God in a way that shows that we fear him above all things. Only fear him like that when we trust ourselves to God as the God who brings salvation through death, brings deliverance through the waters of death. That's why this morning it's again why we're to celebrate a death. Why we come this morning to this table proclaiming as Christ's people that we do not fear death. Because our God, he brings deliverance through the death of the Lord Jesus. The Saviour who passed through the waters of death himself to be raised to life everlasting in the presence of God in order that his people might walk that way after him and so live in God's presence, lost in wonder, love and praise.